contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Grateful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and here we have again on this Friday session of Abounding Grace Radio, Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California. We're always thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you, and as you know, we have started a series on the 5 points of Calvinism known as TULIP, and last Friday we started with the first point, the doctrine of total depravity. And we wanted to start there because we believe so strongly that our view of sin affects our understanding of grace and the gospel. We left off last time with the last point being our cure in the Christian life of our problem as sinners and what we need. Our cure is only as radical as the disease. So you have to understand what our problem is. We have to understand what the Lord has said about the problem of the human heart being dead in trespasses and sins for us to understand and know what the sovereign grace and power of Christ is to deliver us from that sin. So today we're going to transition and move into the doctrine of unconditional election. And Mike, I'm just going to read a statement that comes out of the Synod of Dort on election, just a brief statement here, and maybe we'll start here today and you can comment a little bit about the doctrine itself and why this doctrine is so important for Christians to believe. In the Canons of Dort, on the section on election, this is what we read. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, He has, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of His own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault, from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom He from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. So, Mike, there's a lot there. Would you go ahead and summarize the doctrine of election for us?
Well, yeah, basically it's that doctrine that we find running throughout Scripture that says God is God. He is the sovereign one who chooses. And this is not merely with regard to our personal salvation, but we see also how God has done this throughout redemptive history. He chose Abram, who is in Ur, and not Abram's neighbor. God chose him to go to the land of Canaan and to make a great nation from him and ultimately to bring the Messiah through his line. God is the one who has appointed the day of our birth. God is the one who has given us life. He's the one who acts and the one who gives us our life by his sovereign choice. And when it comes to election with regard to our salvation, we simply mean that God, the reason we believe, Chris, the reason why we are Christians, it is not because we're smart enough to make the right decision, not because we have soft enough hearts that made us come to Christ on our own, but because ultimately God chose us for salvation. The Father, before the foundations of the earth, gave to the Son an elect people. We find Jesus praying for them in John 17. 7 times in that prayer, the night before he was crucified, he mentions those whom you have given me. And we read in passages like 2 Timothy 1:9 that God gave us, saved us, and called us with a holy calling, giving us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So in a nutshell, what we're talking about is God's sovereign act of saving sinners even before the foundations of the world.
And I think that's a really important point. We could heap up a lot of scriptures, and we're going to interact with this a little bit. I think sometimes it's unfortunate that immediately this discussion gets kind of polarized with a scripture fight without really considering why this teaching, why this doctrine is so important for the Christian life. And that's where I'd like to begin. Then we'll kind of transition into, you know, some of the objections, Mike. But I remember hearing this statement years ago. I'm so glad God chose me before the foundation of the world because he would never have chosen me after I was born. And I like that because it's really tying to our understanding of what we talked about last week with total depravity. If we're dead in trespasses and sins, this doctrine is an absolute necessity. And, you know, every time I read the scriptures, Mike, of the Lord talking about his elect or his people and his deliverance and his laying down his life for his sheep, his sovereign choice of them. You did not choose me, but I chose you. We find this language all over scripture. It always comes in the context of comforting the sheep who are in a lot of affliction, in a lot of distress, in a lot of uncertainty, and because of sin and a whole variety of problems. Here the Lord was assuring them that his sovereign choice that was made before the foundation of the world can't be altered. I love to start there because I think a lot of Christians today are so tossed to and fro in uncertainty. If they just appreciated the intention of this doctrine, they would say, wow, Lord, you are wonderful in your grace to me that you would think upon me before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, we have to get away from this idea that the doctrine of election is there to scare us, that it's some kind of scary doctrine. You know, notice the way that Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, Chris. Right out the gate, he's talking about election. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him. And then notice what he goes on to say, how he over and over again, he talks about us being predestined by the Father for this great inheritance that the Holy Spirit gives us because Christ has redeemed us. He's using it as a pastoral comfort. Mm-hmm. It's comforting to us to know that our salvation ultimately doesn't rest on our decision, because if we made a decision to follow Christ, well, then we can make a decision not to follow Christ. If we chose God to choose us, then we can unchoose ourselves. It's ultimately a pastoral doctrine that God has revealed to us to give us comfort. And then what else does it do but humble us? It causes us to realize that, you know, who are we that God, the God of all eternity, would stoop down so low in the person and work of his Son and redeem us and bring us to salvation because of his love. So it comforts us and it humbles us.
Right. And, you know, you quoted Ephesians 1, but, you know, it gives a whole intention there, too. He chose us in him. That's election, his sovereign choice. He chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. If this doctrine were rooted out, I mean, imagine if we denied this, imagine the lack of hope and certainty we would have. We today could say we're sons and tomorrow it could all be lost. And we'll see how this ties to perseverance of the saints. But I think the important point that Mike just made is notice how pastoral this teaching is. It was always given in the context of assuring and helping God's people to know exactly what Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, that heaven is reserved for you who are kept by the power of God. When you live in the joy of that comfort, you really have a confidence and joy in Christ that can't be taken. And that's the ultimate goal. That's the purpose of this pastoral doctrine, to assure us, especially in times of great distress. And you know, Mike, all of society operates on the principle of election. If we're really going to think about it, even our own president does this every year in the pardoning of people, doesn't he? I've always thought it's interesting, you know, if 10 men are sentenced to death and the judge decides to release 5 of them, is he unjust for not releasing the other 5? Well, no, they're guilty. Our president does this every year. The principle of election is everywhere. The Lord wants the believer to understand and to live in the joy of that sovereign choice that nothing can pluck the believer from Christ's hand. So it's something that we should constantly live in light of in the joy of our comfort.
Right. One thing we have to keep in mind is that mercy is not owed. No one deserves mercy. Mercy is not receiving the just punishment that you do deserve. And grace is getting a benefit, a gift that you don't deserve. And so when we think of election, we have to think of it as grace and mercy, for that's, of course, what it is. God elects out of a mass of damnation, a mass of fallen people that don't even yet exist, but he knows that they will fall because of Adam. And he elects them out of that mass for salvation, not allowing them to receive the judgment they deserved, pardoning them because of the atonement of Christ that would come in the fullness of time, and bringing them to eternal life, giving them grace. And this is ultimately why some believe and some don't believe, which is what Paul goes into in Romans 9.
Right. Romans 9, a lot of people want to explain away Romans 9 or avoid Romans 9, but as long as Romans 9 is in the Bible, it has to be a doctrine that we look at, cherish, and believe, especially if you back up to chapter 8, where there's this comfort again, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So he's rooting it in the comfort of the gospel. He's rooting it in God's sovereign choice. And he's explaining in Romans 9 why all did not believe throughout the history of Israel. He's explaining the phenomenon, because some people were going around saying, well, if you believe in a doctrine like that, then what you're essentially saying is God's word failed. And that the word of God took no effect. That's what he says in Romans 9:6. And what the Apostle Paul does at that point is go on to explain that no, not all Israel are of Israel. And he explains this phenomenon through the doctrine of election by looking through the lens of Jacob and Esau. Now, many people want to explain this on national terms, and you can't do that. He's looking at the specific persons of Jacob and Esau. And what he is doing is he says here, when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have hated.
Yeah, one thing we want to keep in mind is that he's bringing all this up, as you said, because some of his fellow countrymen don't believe. And he's raising this question now. Paul has reached a mountaintop at the end of chapter 8. He's exposited the gospel since chapter 3, going all the way to chapter 8, and he ends on this beautiful crescendo. And now his heart kind of plummets, and he says, oh, but I'm sad to think of some of my own countrymen who don't believe. Why don't they believe? Because some are not elect. There are some who are of true Israel and some who are not. And then he brings up Jacob and Esau. I mean, here are twins, the very grandsons of Abraham. One believes and one doesn't. And, you know, what we should be amazed at there, Chris, is not the fact that God hated Esau, because in our sin, he hates sin. He hates all things that are opposed to him, all evil, and that's essentially what we are. What's amazing is that he ever loved Jacob, because as we read the story of Jacob, Jacob was not always a good guy. He was a conniver, he was a thief, and yet it was because of God's election that he ultimately believed. But notice then also in the next verse, he anticipates the objection. He knows that some people will say, well, that's not fair. How can that be fair that he would pick one and not the other? He says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. And now he quotes the Old Testament again. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
Right, and he solidifies that point by using the example of Pharaoh. Well, we'll stop there. Thanks for taking the time to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. As always, very grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. And also, do please explore that website, as all the podcasts are there, free for download. So do make use of that. We'd love to hear from you. Again, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.